It's amazing how much of the Word of God is now being interjected into everyday news. You know, you turn on your radio and somebody's talking about being a Christian. Someone else is criticizing someone else because they say, you know, what right do you have to force your Christianity on another person? And you have these religious issues that come up from time to time. And you have an idea of Christianity, what Christianity is, that is not solidified in the minds of some folk. They have an idea of what it means to be a Christian that might go along with some popular ideas, but it may not necessarily be biblical. Now, the nice thing about one of the blessings, I know that in our denomination we don't believe the Assemblies of God is the only one that's correct on everything. We believe the main standard for getting into the kingdom of God is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. And we can differ on some other points of doctrine. There are certain ones that we can have different opinions on and still be brothers and sisters in the Lord. But the main thing is that one has a genuine conversion experience. That means when we talk about conversion, your life is changed because you have become acquainted with and have embraced not just the doctrine or the theology of Jesus of Nazareth, but you have accepted him into your life. You asked for his spirit to come into your life. It says that God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so to be born again, the way you don't worship God in an objective way, like you're looking at an idol or something and you're worshiping that thing. You're responding to God in your spirit. The way you do that is your spirit is energized by the Spirit of the Lord that comes into your life. And he won't come into your life unless you invite him. You have to say, Lord, I want you in my life. Say, Jesus, I believe you're my God and my Savior. You died for my sins. And that's why when we talk about you have to ask for forgiveness. If you don't want forgiveness, then you're not going to get forgiveness. You say, why do I need to ask for forgiveness? Because we're all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's what the scripture says. So we all need a Savior. So when it says that Jesus Christ came and died, first of all, to save sinners, to bring people into a right relationship with a just and holy God, that otherwise we couldn't have communication with them unless we're made holy. So we're made righteous by the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, and we recognize that at a historical event in an objective way, but then it becomes personal. We make it a subjective experience. We say, now God, what you did at Calvary, you displayed your love for mankind by giving your son Jesus, and now I accept that as an historical fact, but that's not enough. You see, there's a lot of people who define Christianity, they stop right there. I believe Jesus died for the sins of the world, and they stop there. They accept it as an historical fact, objectively. The problem is it's not internalized. The only way the efficacy of what Jesus did at Calvary is internalized is when you go a step beyond that. It goes beyond the mind knowledge and becomes heart knowledge. And that's important. You say, why is that important? The scripture says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how you express yourself, words express who you are. Well, that really shows us what's in your heart. You're going to talk a certain way. You're going to say certain things based upon what's in your heart. And so that's why you need Jesus in your heart. And the way you do that is you ask for the Spirit of the living God to come into your being. You want to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. So at the time of conversion, when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, say, Lord, come into my life, change me. I want to serve you. Be my Lord and Savior. Cleanse me from my sin. That's an internal work of God. To cleanse you from sin, he has to come into your life and sweep it all out. And so what he does is he sends his Holy Spirit and says, we're brought into right relationship with God by the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit does that regenerative work in our lives. And so when we ask Jesus to come into our life, the reason why we feel different and why we're supposed to be different, we should be different, is because the Holy Spirit of God has come, he's done that regenerative work in our heart, and he lives in our life, and then all of a sudden, some things that you thought were okay, all of a sudden, where'd that come from? That's not okay anymore. Where'd that come from? Well, It's the Holy Spirit in your life, in your heart, that's directing your actions and directing your thoughts and moving you in the right direction. That's really the evidence of conversion. The evidence of conversion is borne out in a person's life as they make these decisions, these life choices. Life choice, and that's what I wanted to share with you today, just for a few moments. The subject of life choices, because the kinds of things that you're choosing in life have a direct bearing on your destiny, where you're going, where you're headed for. And I'm concerned because of what I hear in the media and how people are describing Christianity, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be. Now, it used to be when you used the term born again, nobody knew what you were talking about. They say, "What is that? Being born again?" That was years ago. Now, that term being born again has been used so much, people have somewhat of an understanding. It depends. You have to find out from them how they define it, because it might be defined differently. But the way it's classically been defined in Christendom is that when you're born again, it means that you've had that personal experience with God where Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, comes into your life and changes you, and you realize that you're not your own anymore. You belong to God. And because you belong to God, you can't just say anything you want to say anytime you want to say it. You can't just do anything you want to do anytime you want to do it. We sang a song this morning about freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. But the freedom that we talk about is spiritual freedom, and it's only valid within parameters. And the parameters are established by the righteousness of God. What God has deemed as righteous or good or holy, that's what we deem as being righteous, good, and holy. What God has deemed as being sinful and abhorrent and a blight, that's what we embrace as being those things also. So in other words, the parameters that God sets, says within these boundaries, you are free. You step outside these boundaries, you're no longer free. You may think you're free. Oh, I'm free from God. Well, being free from God means you're bound by the devil. So you can't stray beyond those boundaries. If you go beyond those boundaries, you find yourself coming into bondage, and then you feel condemnation. So what do you want to do? You want to stay within the boundaries that God has set. Because within the boundaries God has set, there's freedom in your spirit. And you feel the cleansing that comes from God, and you feel the joy that comes from the Lord. And so when we talk about being free, truly free, it means that we are living and operating within the boundaries that God has established. Then the next question comes, well, how do I know what those boundaries are? And that's why we study this book, right? That's why we look to the Bible, and we say, okay, what are the boundaries, Lord? And so we have certain things that point us in the right direction, and they define what the boundaries are that God has set. And there are some well-known standards, such as, the Ten Commandments. And people say, well, I believe in the Ten Commandments. Well, that's great. And then they live like the devil, but they say that they believe in the Ten Commandments. And you could ask, well, have you ever lied? You say, well, yeah, I've lied. If you say no, well, there it goes. You go again. It's that kind of a thing. So what you learn is that these boundaries that are placed, they're for our good. Now, why are they there? They're there for a reason, because God doesn't just want us to have a beginning and an end. That is, we were born on a certain date, and then we die on a certain date. I have a file in my office that I keep, and it's of weddings and funerals and things that I've officiated on, and I noticed every funeral I've held, there's a date there. There's a death date. You see, you want to live. You want to keep. There's a point at which all of us meet our Maker. It's a point at which we're all destined. We are all headed for eternity. That's the sobering thought. So when we talk about life choices, and you're talking with your friends out there, and they're talking about, whether it's Christianity, this religion, that religion, it's not so much a question of religion. It really has to do with a relationship. We describe one of the ways man is trying to have a relationship with God, one of those things is Christianity, and it's founded upon the principles of Christ, Jesus Christ. And in his word, it tells us we must have this personal relationship. Why? Because we are headed towards eternity. We want to get there, and we want to get there in good shape. You see, because everybody's headed for eternity. Not everybody is going to wind up in the same place. Now, that brings me to this. This whole idea of life choices. All of us are faced with life choices. And there comes a time in life when you have to think for yourself. Now, the reason I say that, I want to ask this question. How do you know you're making the right decision? How do you know you're making the right life choices? Is there a standard, is there a measure that will guarantee the decision you are making is correct? There are two Old Testament warnings, and they're identical. They read word for word. If you were to read it in the Hebrew translation we have here, they're in Proverbs. Proverbs 14:12, and then Proverbs 16:25. And it's interesting, it's found in this book that's a book of wisdom. It's really, the book of Proverbs is great because it has all these great, great noble ideas and statements concerning life choices, how to live your life. And it's the same verse. You could just pick either one of these verses and insert it in the other place where it is, and it works. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I was thinking about this because I heard some commentary on some things that were happening in the news, and then people suggesting some religious solutions, and then other people saying that it was nobody's business and all this stuff. And really, it was speaking to this whole issue of life choices people are making. I read an article just recently. Somebody was killed in a road accident. They were traveling down the road. And you know what happened was this. I don't know if they were disoriented or what. Somehow they turned on to a throughway, and they were going in the wrong direction. And it wasn't long before there was a terrible mishap, and they lost their life. And it reminded me of someone that I knew a number of years ago. And served the Lord through one of our churches, was very involved in youth ministries, and she was going somewhere early in the morning. I think she was trying to go to the airport, and she did a similar thing, and she got on the throughway going in the wrong direction, and in the early hours of the morning, a car came along, didn't see her, and killed her instantly. You see, life choices are like that. The choices that you're making, it determines the direction you're following. And if you're going in the wrong direction, it's going to have a profound effect on your life. There will be evidence of that all along the way. You need to make sure the choices you're making are the correct ones. It's not enough to say, well, I think this is right. Well, I've heard this and that. You see, oftentimes, this is what disturbs me. Oftentimes, people make decisions because it's based upon what someone else says or what someone else is doing. They kind of get in line, and what does the majority think, or what is the crowd doing? Well, there are times I found out the majority isn't right. The majority isn't always right. You see, there is a right and a wrong, and we determine in a democracy, we determine things based on a majority rule. That's one thing, but that doesn't mean it's always right. You can get a majority over a lot of different things. That doesn't mean they made the right decision just because you got a majority. Is that how you? But people run their lives that way. They find out, they see what most people are thinking, what most people are saying, and then they do likewise, and they think that that's the right choice. You can't determine rightness by how many people are saying it or doing it. And yet there are so many people that are regulating their life that way. They're making life choices based upon, this is the latest fad, this is the latest thing. And Scripture still says there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So, what's some good advice from God's Word? I think one of the things is we need to beware of following the crowd. Beware of that, right? Beware of just following the crowd. Young people especially beware of that, because young people like to fit in. We don't like to be an outcast. We want to fit in. Young people need to hear this. Beware of just following the crowd. And there are things that come and go. We call them fads. And you need to be aware of some of these things, because they're going to come and they're going to go too. And you need to be careful that you don't launch into something that later on is going to have a disastrous effect on your life. Many are those who have arisen and become parts of various movements and various activities, thinking, well, everybody's doing it or whatever, only to learn later on the sorrow of making that decision. The concern of every mom and dad who's ever sent their son or daughter off to college or experienced the mixed feelings of sending their child off to military training and service, you know, that's that thing. Well, you, in the back of your mind, I don't know how you are, but I know how I am. My thought is, well, I'm sending them off now, but I pray, oh God, help them to link up with the right people. Help them to make the right decision. Because I know the influence of peer pressure. I know what that's, I know how strong that is. And believe me, listen, that is one of the strongest forces your child will ever face on the college campus or wherever they're going, whether it's in the military or whatever. It is the force of peer pressure that will force them into making life choices that may or may not enhance their life. Some cases they can be good, but there are a lot of cases where it's not so good. So I would say one of the things that the Bible teaches this too, beware of following the crowd. The people you see that you let into your life can have a profound effect on the choices you make and the destinations you arrive at. The destination you arrive at because of a relationship you strike up with someone might be far different than what you would think it should be, were you just to sit down and think, what would I like my life to be? Many there are that have gone down that road of life and made some choices that they thought were right at the time based on whatever, maybe what someone said or someone's opinion, but they find themselves now at a point in life where they're sitting by the roadside and opportunities have passed them by. Their life is a shambles. Their health is gone because of the bad choices they made. Well, there's good advice from God's Word. And I would say this. One of the good choices is this. Look for the narrow gate. Look for the narrow gate. And if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, Christ teaches in parables and illustrations, and he makes reference to this. And notice what it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And I'm just going to read a few verses here and make some comments on this. It says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." You know, just from reading this verse, that would make me stop and think, wait a minute. If someone comes along and says, hey, everybody's doing it, immediately a red flag should go up. Why? Because the scripture says there's a broad gate. A lot of people are going through it. But that's not the right gate. I need to look for the narrow. That's why I say, you need to look for the narrow gate. Maybe the path not as well-worn by those who are going down life's pathway. And that's what you'll find God's way oftentimes. It is that narrow gate. It is that narrow way. But that's the way you need to go. That's the way you need to go. And yet the world is going through the broad gate. They're joining in with the throng. That's where everyone else is going. Let's go along with them. Let's move in this direction. You need to be aware of that in your life to make the right kind of life choices that will enhance your life, that will bless your life, that will bring happiness and joy, a sense of fulfillment, and that will lead you to the right destination. What is your destination, by the way? Well, some people, they only think of destination in an earthly sense. They want to reach a certain position at work, or they want to have a certain kind of job, they want to live in a certain kind of a house, drive a certain kind of car, those kind of things, and that's their destination. They don't think beyond that. And what I would ask you is, after you've got all those things, then what's next? What's next? Because you know there is something next. At the end of life, there's always something next. You're going to face it. So you need to ask yourself your question, after you've gotten all these things that you think is really going to make life happy for you, you need to ask the question, what next? What next? Because the what next is what really matters in eternity. That's what really matters. And so, in this parable, talking about there's this narrow gate, there's this wide gate, the gate's small, the way is narrow that leads to what? To life, and few are those who find it. Don't allow your views and understanding of God to be shaped by secular, popular consensus. All right? One of the things that'll help you in making the kind of life choices you need to make, don't allow your views and understanding of God be shaped by secular, popular consensus. Because it's out there. There are a lot of people, you know, that want us to come on board with what they think is okay. You can have certain religious views and get along in politics real fine. Did you know that? You know how they say don't mix two things. Don't mix politics and religion. We hear that a lot. And yet, it's amazing how often we've heard statements and things about religion in the last couple of years in our politics. Different ones touting this and bringing up their religious background, and others saying, nah, you shouldn't mix it. Well, there were those, oh, I'm a good this or I'm a good that. And we had a display on TV not too long ago of 2 or 3 days that was religious in nature. Quite a display, you know, that highlighted someone's particular religious background. And people in politics say, well, you're not supposed to mix religion and politics. Well, you need to be careful that you don't follow public consensus, because there are attitudes out there, and there are some views that you could hold that would be all right, I guess. For example, when I say don't allow your views and understanding of God be shaped by secular popular consensus, have you ever heard this? Well, you know, God is love, and he would never send anyone to hell. Anybody ever hear that before? I certainly have. See, that's kind of popular consensus. Well, you know, God is love, and he would never send anybody out. Therefore, there's no hell, or no one's going to hell. That's kind of where you're leading. Then they might say, well, maybe the most vile person in prison or somewhere, they can't be rehabilitated, but God is love. Oh, really? Visit some of those institutions we have, where we have these people that are behind bars, see how lovely they are, you know, and are deserving of heaven. You'll learn a lesson real quick. I'll tell you, I've seen some things of people who are incarcerated overseas. Have you seen some of those programs where people are incarcerated in some of these? I mean, our prisons, God bless the people that are called to work there, because I believe it's a real challenge. And we know the various limitations we have in our own society, but over in other countries, I'll tell you, it's a frightening thing. You fall in the hands of the authorities overseas, and they throw you in one of their prisons. Only God knows what's going to happen to you. You can't count on anything. It's a frightening place. And yet, there's those who say, well, God being a loving God, he's not going to send anybody to hell. And I think there is some truth in that, because I don't believe God sends anybody to hell. I believe there's a hell that awaits those who will not respond to the love of God. So in essence, you kind of send yourself to hell by not believing in God and not turning to him. And there's no excuse, because God has written his law in the hearts of people. There is something in the heart of man that convicts him when he does evil. Even if he hasn't heard the gospel, there's something there that draws him back to doing what is right. So don't allow your views and understanding of God be shaped by secular consensus. Ever heard, well, it's okay to tell a white lie as long as nobody gets hurt? Oh, okay. I guess so, because, you know, everybody's telling me that. You go to college and there's cheating going on. Say, oh, this is okay. Everybody's doing it. Hey, look, everybody is doing it. Don't worry about it. It's no big deal. Oh, okay. I guess it's all right then. Or someone says, well, you know, I only took what really belongs to me. In fact, I've earned it. That's the consensus of the world. And we have people, Christians, well-meaning Christians, who are buying into that. Let me just finish by reading this in Matthew. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. This is part of the same passage. Verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. It's one thing for somebody to say something. It's another thing. See how they live their life. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, verse 20, it says, you will know them by their fruits. By their fruits. No matter what consensus is, no matter what people are telling you is right, look a little closer. Take a look at the fruit of their lives. What's really going on? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. See, not everybody who confesses to be right with God, whether it's Christian or they have a right relationship with their maker, whatever religious route they're following. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, beware of counsel that disregards biblical principles. If it disregards biblical principles, there are people in our society that when God's people are striving for helping to cure society by turning us back to biblical principles, and we do that in various ways, whether we do it through political means, or legislature, or the national stage when we elect our national officers, we're striving for something good. They say, oh, you ought not to do that. That's mixing politics and religion. Listen, we need to be concerned about where we are and where we're headed. We need to have convictions that will cause us to have counsel that and share counsel with others that is life-giving, that will help people make those life choices that will help them on the road they're following. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, violating the law of God. Well, your value system is essential to your survival. In these last few verses, it talks about everyone who hears these words. It talks about the one who builds his house upon the rock, the rains descending, and you know what happens. The floods came up, but the house stands. And then it talks about the one who has built his house on the sand, and then the rains come, and then the house falls. And basically, you know, when it uses that picture of a house, that's the place where you live. So you're building your house. With the life choices you make, you are actually building a spiritual house in a sense. It's the place you live, the kind of choices you have, kind of things you allow in your family relationships and into your sphere of influence. Those kinds of things are so important. It's the house where you are living. And I'm not talking about the physical house out there. I'm talking about that spiritual, ethical building that you are constructing in your life. That's where you reside. And what is the house supposed to do? Well, protection is one thing. Protection is from the elements outside. You know, when it's rain or cold or freezing, the papers have the reports of those who they can't exist outside of the elements. It gets too cold or they get swept away by a flood or whatever. They go to the house because there's protection from those elements. And there's a place, not only a protection, but there's a security. It speaks of security. It's a place where you feel safe. You feel safe. And then I think of hospitality goes on in one's house. It's a place where you can enjoy the company of others and ministry happens. And you help influence the life of another when you bring them into your house and show them hospitality. Where? It's in your house. What is your house? That house you're building, that's where your life choices are made. How have you constructed it? The scripture says, construct it on the rock, Jesus Christ. Build your house on him. Build your house on the Word of God. Is there a place in society for God's Word? Yes, there is. It begins with you. It's what makes you who you are. So that one can say of you, you're either an ethical person or you're not ethical. You're either a virtuous person or you're not virtuous. That all defines who you really are, regardless of what you say you are or what you think you are. How is your house constructed that you've built? Is it built upon the principles of Christ and his kingdom? Those things that are eternal that will lead you to heaven one day? Where Jesus will look at you and he will say, well done, you did a good job. You did it right. You did it the right way. life choices. What kind of house are you building? What kind of life choices are you making? Hear me today, it makes a difference. Bow your heads in prayer. God wants us to be people firmly grounded in the Word. He wants us to live lives of filled with joy, lives that have purpose. He doesn't want us to go the way of the world. He doesn't want us just to fall in step with contemporary consensus on issues that have moral bearing. God wants us to have our houses in order, firmly built upon His Word and His ways. For only within those parameters that He has established is there true freedom and joy and blessing. And if you are here today, my friend, and perhaps your house has not been fully in order the way it ought to be, and God is calling to you and saying you need to get your house in order, you need to build it upon the rock, Jesus Christ, you need to look to the Word for guidance, make your life choices based upon what God has said, not what somebody else is saying. Perhaps you need to ask yourself the question, what is influencing me more? What someone else is saying or what God is saying? Hear me today, you cannot go wrong if you will always choose what God is saying to make your choices in life. And perhaps in these closing moments you would say, preacher, I know I need, God is speaking to me, I need to say yes to God today. In some way in my life, there are some things I need to get right with God, and I want to do it right now. I want to say, God, you come and take care of those issues in my life. I don't want to listen to the voice of the world calling to me. I want to stand firm on the Word of God. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to live my life for Him. That's what I want. I need God's help. Preacher, would you pray? Would you pray? And I will pray. But you must also ask and say, Jesus, come into my life. You might have accepted the Lord at some time in your life. Maybe you even consider yourself a Christian in good standing with the Lord, but God's reminding you of some things right now. And He's saying you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to turn it over. A new page of your life needs to be turned over. You need to start doing things my way. God's calling to you. He's asking you to do that. In these concluding moments, anybody like that that feels that God is speaking to them, just put your hand up and I'll know what you mean, and we're going to have a concluding prayer. Amen. Yes. Yes. Anyone else? Just lift your hand to the Lord. And yes. Yes. Amen. And as I pray, I want every person that feels that way, maybe you didn't even lift your hand, but you sense God is speaking to you. God looks upon the heart. We all look on the outward appearance, but God sees your heart. And in these closing moments, He knows your intent. And though you didn't raise your hand, you feel you need to make a renewed commitment to God, you do it right now. You say, yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying to me right now. And I purpose, oh God, that I'm going to change. I am going to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to listen to what someone else says. It might be someone that I really respect. It might be someone I love or adore. It might be somebody out there that I put a lot of faith in, but they're not leading me the right way. Oh God, I hear your voice today and I say yes to you. I'm going to pray, and you pray in your heart as I pray. Lord Jesus, you know those that are here, and they've heard the voice of God today. And you've been speaking to them throughout this service, and you've been bringing them to a point where you would tenderly remind them that your ways are always best. And though they have intended to do good, and yet they have found along the way it's been difficult to order some aspects of their life in such a way that they're honoring what your word declares, because there have been other voices out there, and perhaps they've taken counsel from others and it's led them astray. But now they hear the voice of God and they're saying, oh Lord, I want to return to the roots of my faith, the foundation you have established. And I say today, oh God, I want to serve you with all my heart. And I say yes to you and to your ways. And though there may be some, and maybe there may be many in my life that are calling out to me to do things that would be unpleasing to you, I refuse to listen, but I now fervently make this commitment to serve you with my whole heart and my whole mind. I want to do what's right because I realize there is blessing. There is blessing when I do the will of God. And there is a heaven that awaits me. And I don't want to sacrifice some momentary pleasure or what I think is momentary gain in this life and sacrifice eternity for it. I don't want to do that, Lord. I want to invest my life where it counts in the things of God. I want to lay my treasure there where neither rust nor decay are able to corrupt what I have accomplished. I want to lay treasure at your feet one day, Lord. I want to do your will. I want to choose to do things your way. Lord, for everyone who prays that prayer today, oh God, minister your grace and your strength through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Aren't you thankful? God wants to bless you. He really does. And He'll do it. He will bless you beyond what you could even imagine if you'll do it His way. I've said this before. You know, there's a popular song, you know, I did it my way. You know, there's going to be a lot of people in hell that are singing that song, if they even can sing, I did it my way. What good is it doing it your way if it leads to destruction? What good is it? Why not do it God's way? Do it God's way. Life choices. We all have to make them. Some people will be blessed. Some people will be damned. Where do you find yourself? Where are you going to be? You decide. Stand with me now. Don't forget the announcements of this evening, our special meeting, 6 o'clock. And by the way, we have been doing something here over the last several weeks. We've been providing a light but nutritious soup and sometimes sandwiches, mostly soup, I think, and 5:15, I believe, 5:15. So I know, men, there's a special rehearsal this afternoon at 4:30. Don't miss out. It'll be great. I'm telling you. So all the guys, if Emilio has approached you, and or if you want to be a part, even if he hasn't approached you, if you want to be a part in this, see Emilio. It's going to be a drama that is going to be really great. Okay. So that's 4:30 this afternoon, and then we'll have something here for you at 5:15. Just come. It's free of charge. Just come, and we have fellowship and have a nice. They've had some real hearty soups lately. It's been really good, really, a real treat. So that's at 5:15, and. For those who'd like to, that's open to you. Some special things coming up in the next few weeks, and I trust you'll be able to participate. I know a very special event for the youth is coming up. I believe it's this coming weekend. It's in the bulletin, and we'll just pray God's continued blessing on the various ministries here at the church. Let's look to the Lord in one concluding prayer of benediction as we leave this place. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your truth. We thank you for your word. I pray for everybody here. That, Lord, you'll do something special in their lives this very day, something special. And may they come to understand the grace and love of God in a new way. And now I pray your power and your grace and your divine provision might be with all. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. God bless you, and have a great Lord's Day.
that I am seeing.